I'd like to read from the scriptures 9 portions. Now don't get worried, they're not very long portions. The first one is in Exodus 31 and verse 3. To get the context, I read verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." In the New Testament, the Gospel by Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is Zechariah speaking of John the Baptist. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Verse 67. And this is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, in the fourth chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now into the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, 55, Acts 7 verse 55. "And he," that is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Chapter 11, verse 24. Speaking of Barnabas, "And he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And finally, in the 13th chapter, verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." I think that you will all here tonight been able to see the connection between these verses that we've read. As far as I know, there are only 9 people, I'll come back to that word, in the scriptures that we read, they are full of the Holy Ghost. When I was speaking to a brother up north, and I mentioned this to him, I said, I find that there are nine in the New Testament, and I told them, and he said, it's probably best to say there was eight plus one. Because when we think of the Lord Jesus, he is completely superior to the other eight people. The other eight that we mentioned, they were all sinners. They all needed redemption. But the Lord Jesus, as we've heard already today, he was absolutely unique. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is still the Son of God. He is absolutely supreme. He is the Creator. And yet, isn't it an encouraging thing that in the very gospel that speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, as one like us here, he is recorded that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And they ask the question, how can I, as an individual, be filled with the Holy Ghost? How can I live a life that is full of the Holy Ghost? And I want to suggest tonight that the reason why we're not filled with the Holy Ghost is that we are so full of self. And if we can get rid of self, we will allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are under the influence of wine, it marks the whole of your life. But when you are under the power of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life, there will be certain characteristics that I want to bring out from these eight people. And the first one, Bezalel, is, as far as I can see, the only Old Testament person who is said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know there are others that no doubt that had the Holy Spirit. We think of David. He could say, is it in Psalm 51, take not thy spirit from me. And in the Old Testament, it was possible one minute to have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit to be taken away. Saul is a good example of one that the Spirit left him. But in the present day in which we live, the moment we become a Christian, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The moment we become a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives. But the question is not whether we have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have us? Are we allowing things in our lives that is stopping the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, these people that we've spoken about, I want to bring out one or two characteristics of them. You may look at them and you may bring out others, and that's perfectly good. But first of all, when we come to this Old Testament character, Bezalel, it is says of him that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Bezalel was an extremely talented person in his natural life. I know there are some here that no doubt are extremely good at do-it-yourself. You can build things and they are exact. Now with me it's a complete opposite. I tried to put skirting board in a room and I went to every extent that I could. I got the wood. I got a new saw. I got a machine to cut the angle right. And when I cut it, the saw went through the machine and it ended up completely bent. I am no good. I don't have the ability. But there were some that have the ability to do things. And in the building of the ark, I'm absolutely certain that Bezalel naturally had the ability. And there were other men that were with him that also had the ability. But why was it therefore that Bezalel needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to suggest that the reason why he needed to be filled with the Spirit is that Moses, through God, said, "You've got to build it according to the pattern shown in the Mount." 25 verse 9, 26 verse 30, 27 verse 8, and even in the Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, we read there, it's got to be according to the pattern shown in the Mount. Now Bezalel may have thought to himself that an easier way, take for instance the mercy seat. Exodus 37 verse 7 to 8 tells us that in the building of the mercy seat, it had to have the angels overlooking. It had to be of one piece. And looking at it, we may have said, and he may have thought, it will be much easier if I build them in separate parts and stick them together. At the end result, it will be the same. I'm sure that we can understand that it will be much easier to produce an angel on its own than out of one piece. Yet God had said, it's got to be out of one piece. You see, you can never separate the judgment of God seen in the angels and the mercy seat, speaking of God's mercy. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. But he is also a holy God. And Bezalel, if you're going to build this mercy seat, it's got to be according to the pattern that is shown in the Mount. And what about us today? Do we have a pattern for our assemblies? Do we have a pattern for our Christian lives? Do we have a pattern as we should live as Christians that was shown in the Mount? As far as the truth of the assembly, we are very fortunate that we have in our hands here the Word of God, but also that we have within that the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as many of us will know, he was caught up into the third heavens, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if we try and put this into a timeline, it probably took place in Acts 14, when he was at Lystra, and they thought he was dead. And it was there that he received revelations from the risen Lord. He received, if we can put it basic, information for our daily living. Information for how our assemblies should function. And it is up to us, if we are to be those that are filled with the Spirit, we have to take heed to the message from the Mount. We have to take heed of the message from the risen Lord and from his servant, the Apostle Paul. And the challenge tonight to each one of us, am I obeying what the Lord has told us in the Scriptures? Or am I twisting it in order to accommodate my own ideas? We live in a world, as you all know, where the Word of God is little thought of. The Word of God is very clear that the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus. And yet there are many that will come up with other ideas. The Word of God tells us very clearly that in our assemblies, the sisters are to remain silent. That's not what we've made up. That's what Paul received on the Mount, so to speak. And it's a challenge to each one of us. Are we prepared to take on board what Paul is saying? In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks there about building. And he says, if anyone builds, gold, silver, precious stones. But then he speaks about wood, hay, and stubble. And you know, sometimes our building is of wood, hay, and stubble. It's not according to the pattern shown in the Mount. And what is the result? It will be burnt up. The judgment seat of Christ, it will be burnt. The wonderful thing is, and you know, again and again in Scripture, we have emphasised of the security of the believer. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, round about verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, he shall be saved." Our salvation does not depend on what we do. It does not depend on whether we fulfil all that the Apostle Paul says. It depends upon whether we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as our own personal Saviour. Now we move on to this, the next one, which is, of course, John the Baptist. It says of John the Baptist, "Among those that were born of women, there is none as great as he. Howbeit, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when we think of John the Baptist, he was the last prophet, as it were, of the old economy. And yet he is one that is told that he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. And I want to suggest that that which characterises John throughout his life was humility. And I want to quote a few verses. There's no need to turn to them. They're in John's Gospel, chapter 1. He speaks there of the Lord Jesus, and he says, "There's one coming who I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes." How great John considered the Lord Jesus to be. They came to ask John, "Are you the Christ?" He had a great opportunity to exalt himself. But he said, and I love this, in John 1:20, he says, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him again. And he says, "I am not." And they asked him again. And he said, "No." You see, John was not a person that wanted any praise on himself. He says, when they asked him, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness." Is that our attitude? Do we consider ourselves just to be a voice? Just someone who could speak for the Lord Jesus? And we know what happened with John. He's there and he sees the Lord Jesus. And in verse 29 he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." He is drawing his disciples' attention to the Lord Jesus. And you know what a wonderful thing that we have the opportunity to draw people to the Lord. And John, you know, he didn't draw them to himself. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And again, the next day, he saw him, the same day he saw him as he walked. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Have we ever stopped in our busy lives to look upon the Lord Jesus as he walked? You may say to me, "Well, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. We cannot look upon him as he walks." But I tell you that if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will see the Lord Jesus as he walks. And John speaks to him. John speaks about him. And the result was that his disciples, or two of his disciples, left him and followed Jesus. And perhaps one of the reasons why people in our families, in our associations, are not following Jesus is that they don't see our affections for him enough. If we don't think the Lord Jesus is everything in our life, why do we expect others to follow? John the Baptist, he thought the Lord Jesus was everything. And the disciples, his two of them, we know, they followed Jesus. They were attracted to the same person that John was attracted to. And if we want people to follow the Lord Jesus, if we want our families, if we want our friends, simply ask you the question, are we showing forth that we love the Lord Jesus? Remember, we had it over the weekend, during the week, that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yes, I know it would probably speak of the fact that they recognised them. But wasn't there also some character that had rubbed off on the disciples that they had been with Jesus. And you know, if we've been with the Lord Jesus, there will be something of the character of him that will be seen in our lives and others will want to follow. So under John, I put that if we are full of the Holy Spirit, one of the marks will be humility. As far as Elizabeth is concerned, it says, she rejoiced. There was great joy in her heart. It's remarkable that, you know, Elizabeth here in the in Luke chapter 1, she could say these words, verse 43, "Whence is it to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me?" A person filled with the Holy Spirit will speak to the Lord Jesus as my Lord. Now in the New Testament, there are, as far as I can see, three people in the Gospels that address the Lord as my Lord. Here is Mary, here is Elizabeth. In the 20th of John, we find there is Mary of Magdala. And also in the 20th of John, we find Thomas. He addressed the Lord Jesus as my Lord. And I wonder if we, as individuals, can address him from a genuine heart as my Lord. Because if we are filled with the Spirit, he will take the top place. And you know what happened here? It says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, that the babe leapt in her womb." When she heard about the coming into this scene of the Lord Jesus, there was a great joy in her heart. And I wonder, you know, when we hear about Jesus, is there a joy that comes into our hearts? Are we the type that will have a great encouragement? You know, on one occasion the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "We saw someone casting out demons and he wasn't with us." And the Lord Jesus says, "He that is not against us is for us." You know, it is a mark, I think, of those that are close to the Lord, is that they will rejoice when others speak about him. But not only will we rejoice when others speak about him, I think it will also sadden our hearts when people speak evil about the Lord Jesus. And if we have the opportunity, let us stand up for the Lord. Let us stand up in a world which is opposed to him. Let us be those that put the Lord Jesus first. And when people take his name in vain, let us have the courage. Let us pray that the Lord would give us the help at that moment to speak a word for him. Because Elizabeth, she rejoiced at the hearing about Jesus. Zechariah, you know, he was a man that had been dumb for several months. And yet, you know, there was this birth of his son, and Zechariah, he had a lot to say about Jesus. He had a lot to say about what was about to happen. And we read in verse 57 that he prophesied. We should perhaps point out that in the present day in which we live, there aren't no prophets, as we find in the New Testament. Particularly not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, there were prophets, particularly if we think of Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets that spoke, brought the word of God to bear, not only for the present moment, but for the future. But there were also prophets that didn't particularly speak about the future. We think of Elisha and Elijah. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that there were prophets that brought the word of God. The word of God was not written. The New Testament was not written. And therefore there were people that could stand up. We think of the company at Antioch, where there were prophets that could stand and could bring the word of God for the moment, for the people. But today, when we talk about having meetings where the prophets can speak, as we read in 1 Corinthians 14, if somebody stands up in a meeting and brings a fresh revelation, which they say is from God, don't believe them. Everything has been revealed, and the prophets that would speak today will bring before us the word of God. Now, Zechariah, he prophesied. And you know, he prophesied that God had visited his people and redeemed them. He was a man who was prophesying of something which hadn't happened, but it was a future thing. And I wonder if each one of us can look forward to what the Lord Jesus is going to do. Can we think? Can we, as it were, bring before the saints something of him? And I speak to the young men and to the older men here. It says in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. He had something in his heart. And when he got to the meetings, it wasn't a question of sit and wait till brother so-and-so gives out the hymn. He always does. It wasn't wait until brother give thanks. No, our hearts were full. We were ready to speak about him. And you know, when we get to the morning meeting and other meetings as well where there is opportunity, let us not be those that are just silent all the while, but let us have a heart that is full of Christ. And we long to speak about him. We can give out hymns. Perhaps giving out hymns is the easiest thing, but it's perhaps the most vital thing. Because when you give out a hymn, it reflects on the whole congregation. But we also have the privilege of being able to pray. And I really believe this, that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Spirit to take control of our lives, that when we get together as an assembly, when we get together, there will not be long gaps. There will be an exercise to get up, to give the Lord his rightful place. And I see that with Zechariah. He prophesied. He had much to say about the Lord Jesus. But now we move into the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we read there of Peter. And it may be remarkable when we think of the life of Peter that here he is in Acts chapter 4 and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we could say of Peter, he was a bit of a failure. In the 5th chapter of the book of Luke, we find that Peter, when he comes face to face with the Lord, he discovers his sinfulness. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Further on in that chapter, he discovers the Lord's greatness when the fish come from the net. Further on still, he discovers that this person is full of grace and kindness and can cleanse the leper. But when we come to the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find that Peter discovers his own weakness and his own failings when he denied the Lord. And in chapter 24, he discovered the Lord's faithfulness. And you know, there may be people here tonight that we know we've failed. And I'm sure that there are some, and perhaps myself as well, we have to look back. And we look at our lives and we say, I've failed. I've done things that are totally wrong. And there is no way back. Let Peter be an example to you. When Peter denied the Lord and the Lord looked upon Peter, you know what a look it was. A look of kindness, a look of love. And the result was that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was restored. The Lord appeared unto him after his resurrection. It says in the 24th of Luke, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And here in Acts chapter 4, we find Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to say that if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the first things that you will want to do will be to tell others about the Lord Jesus. We know that Peter had a brother. His brother was called Andrew. And you know, we need Andrews about, because Andrew was a man who had a rod. And he caught one here and he caught one there. You know, it was Andrew who brought Peter to the Lord Jesus. It was Andrew who brought the lad in John 6. What a wonderful thing it is to bring individuals to the Lord Jesus. But Peter, he had a net. And here, in the second chapter of Acts, he had preached and 3,000 souls had been brought in that net. What a wonderful thing it is that Peter had a net and Andrew had a rod. And whether we're great preachers or whether we're individual speaking to one another, it's a good thing when we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour to speak about him. 5 points that he spoke about. First of all, he said, verse 10, turn the page. Be it known unto you all, the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he draws the people's attention to the fact that it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the one that is despised and hated. That's what the Nazarene was. But it's through him. And we live in a world where people laugh at the fact that somebody who lived in Israel 2,000 years ago can have any effect upon us. But the only way in which we can be saved is through that person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it wasn't just his life. We know that the life of the Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect. But he says here, you crucified him. The one that was Jesus of Nazareth has been into death. And this is a wonderful fact that we can preach. But not only did he go into death, but he was raised from the dead. The work was done. And not only so, but in verse 11, he is the head. And you know, a wonderful thing is that if he is the head, everyone is going to bow to him. Let us not forget the fact that our Lord Jesus, exalted at God's right hand, one day every knee shall bow to him. And then in verse 12, he says there's salvation in nobody else. And you know, it's a wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus is our Saviour. I was hearing a short story on a campus in the United States. There was a desire by the Students' Union to have a debate on various religious topics. And so they invited the Christian Union to be there and also the Muslims. And they got one person from each group and he gave them an opportunity to speak for a few moments about their faith. And the Christian stood up and he said, well, we are followers of the Lord Jesus. He is our Saviour. The Bible is the book that we trust. And we are devoted to him. And the Muslim, he said, well, we are followers of Muhammad. And the Quran is the book that we trust. And we are devoted to Muhammad. And after a while, the man who was the compere, he said, I would like now to sum up what I've heard from both of you. He says, both of you are very devoted. Both of you are devoted to a person. The Christians to Jesus. The Muslims to Muhammad. He says, both of you are devoted to a particular book. We have the Bible and we have the Quran. He says, but the fundamental difference between you both, as far as I can see, is that the Christians have a Saviour and the Muslims don't. And you know what a wonderful thing it is that each one of us that have put our trust in the Lord Jesus have him as our Saviour. And let us never be ashamed to tell others that he is our Saviour. chapter 7, we come to Stephen. And I want to suggest here that if we are those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have our eyes upon heaven. You know what a wonderful day it was in the life of the apostles? Particularly, are we thinking of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? They lifted up their eyes, it says, and they saw no man save Jesus. What a wonderful thing if tonight we can lift up our eyes and we can see nobody but Jesus. And here we find that Stephen, he looked steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His eyes were fixed upon a man in the glory. We had it this afternoon. There's a man in the glory at this very moment. And if our eyes are fixed upon him, whatever is happening in this world will have very little effect upon us. And if we think of Stephen here, it says that they stoned him. I don't believe that he was worried about the stones because his eyes were fixed on him. And you know, if our eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus, we won't be worried about what's going on in this earth. We're going to go through an election next month, and we'll have loads and loads, and we've had it, of people telling us who to vote for, and we're the best party. We've got our man, he's already in. He's in heaven. And if our eyes are upon him, things down here will have no effect upon us. And we find that Stephen, they take him out and they cast stones at him. And then in the very last verse, we find a character that marked the Lord Jesus that is seen in Stephen. You remember the Lord when he was upon the cross? There were seven sayings. One of the first saying was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here, Stephen, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He never said, "They know not what they do." Because here, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were saying no to God. They had said no to the Lord Jesus. And they were saying no to the testimony of the Holy Ghost. And so if we are those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, our eyes will be upon the Lord Jesus. We will be occupied with that man. You know, in the end of Luke, we quoted the verse in Luke 24. There were two on the way to Emmaus, and it says they were sad. Why were they sad? Because they were thinking about this world. Here's a man who could look steadfastly into heaven. And I'm sure that he was the most happiest man in Jerusalem at that time. He had his eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let us too fix our eyes upon him. Very quickly we think of Barnabas. You know, the first time we read about Barnabas in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, he sold land and he brought it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, very often we say that the hardest thing, the last thing to be converted in a man's life is his wallet. And here with Barnabas, it was the first thing that he was converted. He had land and he sold it, and we can say that he had an open heart. The next time we read about him in chapter 9, he had a large heart. He took the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 11, where we read, we find that he had purpose of heart. And that was to cleave to the Lord. And you know what a wonderful thing it is that if we are those that are marked by the Holy Spirit, it will be something that we will do. We will cleave to the Lord. How is it that we today can cleave to the Lord? How is it that our young people can cleave to the Lord? How is it that us older people can cleave to the Lord? It is very, very simple. It is just the same for our young people as it is for our old people. We sing a chorus, read your Bible, pray every day. That's the way that we keep close to the Lord. And you know, if we have an object, a purpose in our hearts, we're not just going on willy-nilly. We have an object before us. And if that object is the Lord Jesus, we will cleave to him. We will read his word. We will pray together. And it says, not only did he exhort them with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord, we find that they were assembled together. Another mark of those that have the Holy Spirit is that we wish to assemble together with other believers. And as a result, when we come down into verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Perhaps it was a name against them. But perhaps it was true that there were Christ-like features seen in these disciples. And you know, if only we had more Barnabases about that would encourage the saints with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. Scripture says he was a good man. I leave it for you to find there are two other men that are called good men. Here was one, Barnabas. And you know, if we have purpose of heart, we will cleave to the Lord. What is our object? Is it the Lord, or is it our own thoughts down here? Very simply, when we come to Paul, we find here a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we can see in verse 9 of chapter 13, he is called Paul for the first time. And I want to suggest that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we have some appreciation of the Lord Jesus, we will know what is right, and we will know what is wrong. Because this man, he could say, you're full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. A man that is filled with the Holy Spirit will be able to see that which is right and that which is wrong. And in the day in which we live, where there are many, according to John's epistle, antichrists, there are people that come round and will tell us things. People will come to our doors and will indicate that Jesus, although he's the Son of God, he's not the eternal Son of God. What do we do? If we have had the Holy Spirit in our lives, taking full control, there will be, as it says in John's epistle, we have an unction from the Holy One. And we ought to know these things. You know, if you live with someone and the whole of the house is painted green, the walls, we would know that that person likes green. And if somebody came along and said, no, that person likes yellow, you would be able to categorically say, no, she likes green. I've been in the house. I've seen it. And you know, the more that we are with the Lord Jesus, the more that we are reading his word, when somebody comes and says something which is completely different, we will know. And so let us just summarize what we've had. I suggest that with Bezalel as a man who took heed to what was said in the mount. And if we are going to be like Bezalel, we have to take heed to what we read in the New Testament, what the Apostle Paul received, as it were, in the mount. John the Baptist would speak to me of being humble, of humility. Elizabeth, she rejoiced when she heard about Jesus. Zechariah, he had a lot to say about Jesus. With Peter, he was going to tell others. With Stephen, he had his eyes on heaven. With Barnabas, he had a purpose in his heart. And with Paul, he knew the truth. And you know, when we come into the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and we come to the Lord Jesus, as we've said already, he is completely superior to anybody else. And there's just one verse that I read, there's no need to turn to it, but It's in Exodus chapter 30. I read part of the verse. Verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confectionery, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. When we look at the characters of these men that we've been speaking about, and I've illustrated that there are some things about them that we can look at and we can say, yes, we can see Peter as that. We can see John as a humble man. We can see Stephen as a one who had his eyes on heaven. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus, everything was in absolute perfection. We may know of people, I'm going right back to my school days, there were some teachers who were very, very strict. There were some teachers that were very, very lenient. There were some teachers that you got on with. There were some that you didn't. Yet when we come to the Lord Jesus, he was altogether what he said he was. He was everything in perfection. And I just wrote down this afternoon a few things that the Lord Jesus was. Hebrews 10, we read, he delighted to do thy will. Bezalel was here to do the will of God in the mount. The Lord Jesus was delighted to do God's will. In Matthew 11, we read, the Lord could say, I am meek and lowly of heart. The Lord very rarely spoke of his own moral qualities. He said he was meek. He was humble. In Luke 10, verse 21, we find that the Lord Jesus could rejoice. In Matthew 16, he could tell his disciples what was going to happen. In Mark 1, just as Peter was here to preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus went into the next town to preach. In Mark 6, he looked up into heaven at the feeding of the 5,000. We know in Luke's gospel, 7 times we see the Lord Jesus in prayer. And in the end one, in Mark 2, verse 8, at the man that came down through the roof, the Lord Jesus perceived in his spirit. He knew what was in the heart of man. And so, dear friends, as we come to the close, our time is up. We see in these men and this lady some of the characteristics that should mark us that are filled with the Spirit. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord, when he went back to heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And if we are emptied of ourselves, we will have the Spirit of God to fill our hearts. And if we have the Spirit of God taking full control of our hearts, we can be assured that the characters and the features that were first seen in perfection in the Lord Jesus will be seen in us. We're actually to sing a little hymn, a hymn that should be a challenge to each one of us. 364, have I an object, Lord, below, that would divide my heart from thee. 364.